Psalm 138 is a song of thanksgiving. In virtually any situation in which we find ourselves having prayed to God for help, for him to rescue, for him to heal, for him to deliver us, in one way or another, we pray and we find that he answers. And it's appropriate then, absolutely appropriate for us to give God thanks for that. A special part of the psalm, however, Psalm 138 here, is the way that David extols the Word of God. It's a psalm of thanksgiving like you'll find in many other places in the Psalter, but maybe one of the peculiar things about this psalm is that David realizes that it is in God's Word that God promises never to forsake us and to turn his ear, as it were, toward us in time of trouble when we cry out for help, and that God is faithful to do what he's promised in his word. His promises are there. And so David is not just praising God and thanking him, he's extolling the word of God, God's word, which is true. And it's demonstrated in the life of David. And he realizes this through prayer, a very important sort of connection there between the Word of God and prayer and how God providentially works those things together in our lives. Well, the sermon title taken from this psalm, The Lord Will Fulfill His Purpose for Me. And let's read the psalm now. The living and holy Word of God from Psalm 138. This is God's Word. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Word of God from Psalm 138. Beloved congregation of Christ Jesus and friends, can you say with confidence that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you? David was sure about this, expressed that confidence here at the end of the psalm. Do you share that confidence of King David? That the Lord, Yahweh, the living God, has a purpose for you and that he will fulfill it perfectly. That's David's confidence. It's the reason for his praising his covenant God and Savior here. Too many Christians simply do not give any thought to God's purposes for them. Too preoccupied with the things of this life, with their own purposes, they're too preoccupied so that they can give very little attention, if any at all, to the purposes that God might have for them. And of course, sometimes we Christians think of God's purposes for us, and all we can do is wonder, what might those be, right? He has purposes for this person, and then he has some other purposes for that person over there, and then he has different purposes for me. And while there's truth to that, God has a different plan, as it were, for each of us, and we only really see what it is as it unfolds, right? Hindsight's 20/20. You recognize what God's particular and personal plan is for you as your life unfolds with time, right? But that's not what we're talking about. By God's purpose for you, what I'm asking you to consider is his ultimate goal for you as a creature made in the image of God. And if you're a believing Christian, what his goal is for you ultimately in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it is? I've talked about this not too long ago. I want to remind you, friends, it should be no mystery. It should be utterly and perfectly clear to us what God's purpose is for our lives. Ultimately, to bring him glory. That it becomes almost an axiom, right, of a Christian church, of a Christian people. It's all for the glory of God. But it's literally true. And if that purpose isn't what actually grips you, you are a bit aimless. Those are just the facts. Because of who God is and who he's made us to be in his image, right? But as we look at that ultimate goal that God has for us, to glorify him, for all things to bring him glory, that's his ultimate purpose. We can go on to say a little bit more personally what his purpose is for us in Christ Jesus to actually make that happen. And it is not only to redeem us sinners, reconcile us to our God, but also through his Holy Spirit to refashion us, to restore the image of God in us that we might submit to God in all things and live for his glory. Be intentional about actually living for our God, our Savior, our Creator. That our intention in life is the same as God's. Now, it's very basic, but let me just ask you to think about it. Does it sound like it could ever possibly be a good thing for the Almighty Creator to have one purpose, but then for your purposes to be contrary to his? That could not be a good thing. So it is best that our purposes align with God's. He is ultimately about his glory. And while there are many who will criticize God for that very reason, who is this egomaniac who insists that all things have to be for his glory? I'll tell you who he is. He's God. He's the one and only one who is rightly intending to glorify himself at all times and in all things. You know why? Simply because he is that which is good. Ultimate goodness and the overflowing fountain of all that is good. And it would be less than who God is for him to look toward any other thing as ultimate beyond his own glory. He wouldn't be God. And friends, if we are to be restored in the image of God, it is through the renewal of our minds as his children in Jesus Christ for our minds to look in all things for the glory of our God. You can know this is his purpose because it's in his word. That his redeeming grace toward us in Jesus Christ is about our total transformation into the image of God in which we were first created, so that we will live for the glory of our Creator and Savior and enjoy him in glorifying him. First answer, obviously, to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I love to remind you of that at times because it is so short and sweet and so utterly true. Man's chief end, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So you see, it's not a mystery. We can wonder about God's particular plan for our lives in terms of which way he's going to turn us, this way or that. Is this going to happen or that? Am I going to go here? Am I going to do this sort of work? But friends, we have to keep the big picture in mind. You can be sure of God's ultimate purpose for you in Christ Jesus. You can be sure that he will accomplish his purpose for you, just as sure as David was. Sometimes we don't see this purpose. It's back there in our minds. We know it. You can rattle off Heidelberg 1, or which ends right with, I live now my life henceforth. From now on, I live for my Savior. See, it has the same message there as Westminster Shorter number 1. You know these things, but friends, there are times in our lives where we're again, preoccupied with our own business, with our earthly, self-centered purposes, and we lose focus on what God's purpose is. And at such times, you know what the Lord often does? He providentially brings you to your knees. He has an uncanny way of getting our attention by bringing us low, so that we would recognize how futile our purposes are and return to Him with our whole heart, realizing that His holy and good purpose for us in Christ is that only purpose which shall stand forever. It's something that God allowed numerous times in the life of David, affliction. And David, in this Psalm 138, he gives thanks to God because God rescued him from his enemies. You see it there in verse 7, very simple there. There's kind of the background. It's very general, but there it is. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life, he says to the Lord. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. So David was facing some bad guys. They wanted to do him in, get rid of this king. David says, your right hand, Lord, delivers me. He was in trouble. He tells us there just a few things about it. Cried out to the Lord to deliver him from these enemies, and the Lord came to his rescue. Frustrated those enemies, right? And plucked David out of their grasp, as it were. So the psalm is David's thanksgiving to God, obviously, for that answer to prayer. But in the midst of this thanksgiving, David realizes where he gets his strength, and that it is the Word of God that he can build his life on. It's the Word of God that strengthens him, and that's where he can base his life on God's purposes made known to him in the Holy Scriptures. Notice the beginning of the psalm. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, how has God shown his steadfast love and faithfulness? David tells you at the end of verse 2. Because of this, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. And so the first point this evening, the saints are to give thanks to God when he answers prayer. Very simple. We're to give thanks to God when he answers prayer, for he is faithful to fulfill his word of promise. David gives God thanks for answering that prayer, deliver me from my enemies. He needed God's help in the midst of that trouble and those enemies threatening his life. You can imagine David was desperate for God's help, and he sees God work. We don't know exactly how it all unfolded, but David was strong again. He had confidence in his God. He was delivered from all of that misery and life-threatening trouble from those enemies. And now this man is overjoyed, you see. He praises God, he gives thanks to Jehovah because God has heard his cry. He praises God for his mercy and faithfulness. Heartfelt praise, right? I mean, he says it, from my whole heart, I give you thanks, Lord. And he says he bows down before the gods. I sing your praise, probably angels there, if you're wondering. The gods can be at times in the Psalter, they can be earthly rulers. Other times, of course, they can be false gods, idols. In this case, I think that it's best probably to understand those are angels. But anyway, David says, I'm at the holy temple of Yahweh here in Jerusalem. He's on earth, but it's as if he's transported into heaven. That's how overjoyed the man is that God has answered prayer. God's answering prayer, friends, hasn't it ever set your heart, as it were, in the heavens with great joy and thankfulness to God? As if you were in the midst of the heavenly host praising him for his faithfulness, his steadfast love. But notice what he says there in verse 2. David gives thanks to God because the Lord has shown that steadfast love and faithfulness. in accordance with his word. And this is what David's ultimate praise is for God. You've been faithful to me, and I know it because you've done for me what you've promised in your word. The Lord promises in the scriptures, I'm your covenant God. It's your job to trust me and call out to me in times of trouble. And it's my job to answer. That's how the Lord sets things up. It's a beautiful thing. You see it in Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8, the dedication of the temple. And that's almost the whole thrust of his prayer. It's a long one. Lord, you put your name at this temple, and you've promised that when we call out to you, whether we're in sin and we need forgiveness, or our enemies afflict us and we need you to deliver, or we're in all kinds of trouble and famine and we need food, whatever it is that we cry out to you for, you're going to give us. That's what you've promised. That's Solomon's prayer. And so here in Psalm 138, David is essentially making this point. Lord, you've exalted your name and your word above all things because God's word is firm. It's absolutely true. It can be the rock, the foundation of our lives. Such a simple thing, friends. But what a marvelous truth it is that when we, children of God, through Jesus Christ, cry out, we know God's job as our covenant Lord and our Heavenly Father is to answer. That's what he promises. He listens to us for Jesus' sake. He comes to our aid, just as he's promised in his word. And so again, the saints are to give thanks to God when he answers prayer, for he is faithful to fulfill his word of promise. When the Lord providentially allows you to face some great trouble, whatever form it might take, enemies, painful trials of body and soul, whatever those sufferings are, you don't have to know all that God means to accomplish in the midst of that trouble. You only need to know this. He aims to bring you low enough so that you will call out to him for mercy, and maybe not once, maybe again and again and again. That you would realize, removing your trust in all earthly things, you would realize, while all things in this world fall to pieces, that your covenant God and Heavenly Father is ever faithful to fulfill his word of promise of grace toward you. He will, in his awesome, steadfast love and faithfulness, do what he has promised. Now, it might not be all that you wanted. It may not meet all of your expectations. It may not be according to your timetable, right? And we have to be very careful to guard our minds from interpreting God and what he's doing or not doing based on our feelings and based on how we interpret everything according to our own understanding. Our minds have to be rooted in his word. But friends, we can be sure he will accomplish his purpose. He'll do exactly what he's promised in his word. The Lord God will make us more and more to conform to the image of Christ Jesus. That's what he'll use trials for, enemies, afflictions that he brings upon us. As our catechism says in number 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism, whatever adversity he sends upon me in this life, he will turn to my good. Embrace those words, friends. They are absolutely true. And the Lord brought David low for a time that he might cry out to God and find that it is not David who is ultimately king. It is his God, Yahweh, his loving Father and Savior. He means to teach us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Even as our Lord Jesus, in great suffering in the desert, quoted to the devil himself, hungry after 40 days in the wilderness without food, a true man, facing great temptations from the evil one, he holds fast to God's word. It's the rock on which he bases his very life, even though he is the word of God. Remarkable how the Lord demonstrates this to us himself as a true human being. Our God aims to exalt his name and his word through our trials by showing us that we can always depend on him. We can depend on no earthly thing. And our purposes so often come to nothing. But Jehovah's purposes stand fast. And nothing can stop him from what he has promised in his word to do for us in Christ. He is Almighty God. He is able to do it. He's a faithful and loving Father. He's willing. He desires to do just this. Remember what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, notice, by God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See what Peter says there? The Lord will bring trials which are necessary for the present time so that you in faith will cleave to your God and recognize all the more clearly that it's his power that keeps you to the end. Those trials are to refine and strengthen faith. Our faith in God, whose power keeps us for our heavenly inheritance in Christ Jesus. That's Peter's point there, 1 Peter 1. So when we give thanks to God for his answer to our prayers, bringing us out of some trouble or despairing situation, granting us healing or endurance or whatever it is he's done for us, we must recognize in that thanksgiving that our Heavenly Father is deepening our faith, strengthening it in his word of promise. Indeed, friends, our faith only grows as strong as it grabs hold of God's word and rests in his promises to us. We must remember this. In the next part of the psalm, David extols the word of God yet again. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth, he says, shall give you thanks, O Lord. Why? For they have heard the words of your mouth. There it is again. They've heard your words and they see how you fulfill them. They're going to sing praises to you. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Secondly then, friends, we want to think about what David is saying here about these kings. Let me just say a word or two there for a moment about who I understand those kings to be. Some folks are going to say, David is just exaggerating. Look, it is poetry after all. There is poetic exaggeration at times in the scriptures. Many instances of that. Maybe David's just using some poetic exaggeration. Because obviously not all the kings of the earth are going to praise God. I don't interpret it in that way. Others might say that David is looking forward to a day when the nations have been converted, the kings literally of all the earth, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to God and praise him. Something that they will only do through Christ Jesus. Here you have maybe more of a post-millennial interpretation, where you see a time before the consummation of the kingdom when all of the kings of the earth are essentially Christian. I don't take this view either. I think it flies in the face of what the New Testament teaches us about the tribulation in which we live till the end, until Christ comes again. My understanding of this language, all the kings will sing your praise, for they have heard the words of your mouth, is just this simple. These kings are the saints. They are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are royal children of God and redeemed that we indeed might have dominion with him in the age to come. And so the second point this evening, one day all the saints will be glorified as kings, singing praise to God for his word of salvation. One day all the saints, you and me, believers in Jesus Christ, men, women, boys and girls, all of us, glorified in Christ Jesus, shall be kings reigning over all the new creation with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we will sing praise to God for his word of salvation. That's when all of the kings of the earth are going to sing praise to God. Not just praising him by confessing the truth, but they're singing with joyful praise, you see, in verse 5. These are converted people. They're not just those confessing the truth of God's dominion and greatness and faithfulness and saving ways for his people. They've received that saving grace of God. And so I want to just emphasize that here. These, it would seem to me, are the kings that reign with Christ Jesus, the children of God in the consummated kingdom. If we take verse 4 seriously, I don't see any other option. The wicked will no longer be on earth, and the saints will have been exalted to that position of dominion alongside Jesus Christ through the grace of God. See, friends, we will be ruling in the new creation. It's one of the last things that Revelation tells us about our life to come in glory. We will reign with him forever. And we will praise God because, as it says in verse 4, we shall have heard his words. Words of salvation through Jesus Christ. That gospel having been fulfilled and the fruit of it having reached fullness in glory, what we will realize in the consummated glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ is that God's redeeming grace for us in Jesus is not merely to give us an exit out of hell, but to restore us in the image of God to be kings. We praise God now for his redeeming grace in the gospel, for how faithful he is in sending his son, the great redeemer, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that offspring of Judah from whom the scepter will not depart, the offspring of David who has an everlasting kingdom. All of those promises having been fulfilled in Christ, we still await the fullness of what those things will be in the kingdom of God. And when we are there, friends, can you imagine what we will know of God's word and his faithfulness to do what he's promised? To restore us, renew us in the image of God, so that we will be what Adam and Eve were created to be in the beginning, rulers over all creation. That's right. King and queen of creation. Made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26, I remind you, says, so that they will reign over all creatures. That's God's purpose for having these vice regents on earth ruling on his behalf in all righteousness and submission to his word, that we would live and reign for his glory and extend his kingdom over all creation. That was the plan, friends. The first Adam botched it all up by his rebellion. But we have a second Adam, Jesus Christ. He's accomplished the mission given to him and risen from the dead in victory, having faithfully done all the work the Father gave him. He's been raised up to glory. I've done all the work that you've told me to do. I've glorified your name, Father. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. John 17, his prayer to the Father. Friends, through Jesus, the second Adam, we shall, through God's word of grace, the gospel, not merely be delivered out of the wrath of hell, which we deserve for our sins. We shall be remade in the image of God and made fit to rule on his behalf over creation forever and ever in the new creation. What a glorious purpose God has for us in Jesus Christ. And he has already fulfilled it in a fundamental way through the work of his Son. We long to see the fruit of it, the fullness of it, in the kingdom. Well, David marvels there in verse 6 at how this great king, Yahweh, who is high up in the heavens, nevertheless regards the lowly. He regards the haughty, the arrogant from afar. He will judge them in time. But David's real point of praise there in verse 6 is that this mighty God, the King of all creation, he bends down his ear, as it were, to hear the cries of his children in their suffering and brokenness. Friends, that's where we are now. We're not yet reigning, are we? We're fighting the devil. We're fighting against our sin and temptation. We're in the midst of great conflict, spiritual warfare, all sorts of trials and painful things, fiery trials we must go through. We don't yet see that dominion that God purposes for us. But if you know he answers your prayers in accordance with his word, know this, the promise of the gospel is for him to exalt you, not only by bringing you up out of trouble, but ultimately to exalt you to that position of dominion in Christ Jesus, when we shall extol the word of our God and sing praises to him forever for his faithfulness to do all that he's promised us. We've already seen there in verse 6 then, David's recollecting the trouble he was in, the trouble from which the Lord delivered him. Well, look there again here in closing. Notice how the psalm ends with David's expression of great confidence in God's purpose for him there. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And so finally, friends, this third point, in all our troubles, we must not interpret our circumstances by our feelings, but by God's stated purpose to finish what he begins. We cannot interpret the painful circumstances that we are in by our own feelings. That's what we do automatically. We go by our own understanding. We go by how things make us feel, what they look like to our eyes, right? That's true. That's the empirical truth. You can feel it and see it and touch it. That's the reality you're in. That's how you interpret things. Friends, the Word of God would have us arm our minds with his Word in such a way that we would steal our minds from having their own natural interpretation of things and rather interpret things in light of his promises in his Word. When David was facing those enemies, he probably feared he was lost, right? He's undone. They're going to prevail and he's done for, right? But he cries to Yahweh, his God, for help, and he sees that God delivers him, stretches out his mighty hand against David's enemies, and then whatever God does frustrates those enemies. We don't know the story, but since God answered David's prayer, King David knew God's purpose was firm. Nothing could cause Jehovah to turn from that purpose. Nothing could frustrate him, make him fail to do what he had promised his covenant child, David. Friends, see, because of God's power and his faithfulness and his great love for us in Jesus Christ, because of his steadfast love that never fails, never quits, not even because of all of our sins and our many failings, often strained from him, his love remains on us. Unconditional love through Jesus Christ. Because of that, David knew God's purpose would be fulfilled in the end. And it leads him here at the end of the psalm even to cry out to God for help again. Do not forsake the work of your hands. I'm your work. You see what he's saying to the Lord? I'm your work. Do not forsake me. I'm your handiwork. How much more can we say in Jesus Christ, in whom by the Spirit of God we have become a new creation? You don't yet know it physically, but spiritually we know God's word tells us this. We are the work of his hands, his handiwork. We can say with David, do not forsake me, Lord, the work of your hands. Finish what you've begun. Because we know God's purposes stand firm. Brothers and sisters, when we go through those fiery trials, painful ordeals of one sort or another, sometimes our minds so easily drift from God's word. And we do, in fact, feel overwhelmed with anxiety and with worry and fear, maybe anger, sorrow, brokenheartedness, and become hopeless because we interpret our difficult circumstances by our feelings. God gave them to us for a reason. It's not that they're always wrong. It's just that we have to be careful about this sort of thing. Those feelings can make us very much believe at times we are lost. We almost act as if God doesn't exist, as if his word means absolutely nothing to us. Friends, it's at just those times that we need to recognize our Father in heaven has brought us to that place to bring us to our knees, to cry out to him, that we would depend on him, that we would be led to know our own weakness, that we would cry out to him and realize that the only thing that is absolutely certain in this life is the purpose of God toward his children in Jesus Christ. We need to remember what his word says to us. We need to embrace the gospel at such moments. Remember what God has done for us in Christ, what his purpose is for us, to conform us to the image of his Son, and through many sufferings, bring us to glory. Make us ever more rooted in his power and his good and gracious purposes for us, which we know from his word. Cleave to those words of promise. In those trying and painful times, we need to remember God's word in 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." What precious words. He will finish what he's begun. 1 Peter 5, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And friends, finally, we need to remember those simple words Paul gives us in Philippians 1:6. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.